Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So I just got back from what I like to call a sociology incubator for a week called summer camp. And so we were surrounded, Katie and I, and then a few others on a leadership team crafted a week of camp where kids get to pick each day what they do and what they like to do and what they hope to do. And then they shift and change because their friends didn't pick the same thing that they did. And or they had a disagreement with the girl that they liked, so they can't be near her anymore. Like, it is a wonderful reminder of how blessed I am not to be in middle school, okay? And so each year we have just these, you know, fascinating social interactions that I just sit and I watch and I revel in some of the drama. I mean, who needs Real Housewives when you have kids who don't have their cell phones or TV for a week, right? And so, but each year then, we'll have a couple of people who come with those labels or their understanding of self-worth, of who they are, that seems to get a little bit tested based on the fact that there are kids coming from churches from all over, or kids that don't have a church home, but they found themselves at camp because a grandparent sent them maybe, or something like that. And remembering back a few years ago now, there were these two guys, one whose name was Nick, was a few years older than this guy named Will. And both of them came with this mentality that they were the athletes, right? They were the ones who were good at every sport. And so the older one, Nick, he was quickly crowned the king by other kids, the king of the Gaga ball court. And so what Gaga ball is right here is a picture, is that there's like a volleyball looking thing inside of this octagon of death. And what you do is you try to hit the ball against the other player's feet. And so there's this kind of whole thing. It's kind of like dodgeball, but there's no sides. And anyway, it's wonderfully fun. But quickly, Nick became the kind of top dog until like Monday evening or so, when the younger Will dethroned him because he had never played before. And after a couple of games, man, this kid could play. And now all of a sudden, the kid who was supposed to be up top got knocked down a couple of pegs. And so, I mean, they got super frustrated at each other to the point that, like they didn't then play in the same games. If one saw the other coming, they would leave because they didn't want some kind of confrontation. And if there was a game that we were playing as a camp, they were super competitive with each other. And so, I mean, this all happens within the span of what seems like hours, but I'm sure to them it was like epic struggles of their entire lives, right? The weight and gravitas of what's happening is super huge. And so it culminated, though, with this conversation that I had with Nick, the older kid, who said, man, I'm bigger, I'm older, I'm stronger, and I'm better than him. So why does everyone think he's the best? It's pretty telling, right? And then I got to kind of put some training into action. But man, I think that some of these feelings about where these frustrations and anger comes from is such an interesting piece. And so as we start this new series called Empathy for the Devil, it's kind of a cool title, right? Kind of makes you go, wait, what are we talking about here? It's not to say that the characters that we study or the people that we confront, it's not saying that what they have done is in any way, shape, or form excusable. It's not to say that the sin that crouches at the door, as our scripture says, is something that is okay, but rather that when we hear their story, when we reflect on it and maybe bring it back into contemporary context, we go, oh, I can see how they got to this place, to then inform our story about how to avoid that place, and to really see where some of those pitfalls are, or some of those things that they got kind of stumbled up on, or something like that, where they fell into trouble, where we could then make a different choice. Make sense? So our story begins. Our story begins with our first character, whose name is Cain. He is the first murderer of the Bible. So we made it four whole chapters. Whew. Into our Bible. It might be like page 5 on your Bible if it's a study Bible and the print is large, right? Where it's like everything's going great, then there was some snake that came in, and that was bummer number 1, and then there were these two brothers, and it went downhill from there. Okay, so we're batting 1,000 as humanity so far. And so what it says, what Chloe read for us, was that Adam and Eve were there then, and because of the sin that entered into the world, then death entered into the world too. That was one of the consequences, right? And so we have to start to kind of imagine the gravitas of what's happening here. And so they had a son and gave birth to a man named, or a boy named Cain. And what Cain's name means is strength and spear. He's the one who represents the hopes and dreams of all of humanity. He's the one that humanity will continue on through him and through his lineage, and there's this weight of what he is going to do next. There is Cain. And then, she gave birth to a second child, Cain's brother, Abel. Isn't that a terrible way? Like, maybe this is a younger, I'm an only child, so that I know that I'm the best. But maybe for some of you with multiple siblings, like, it's not so much as there is Cain and there is Abel. There is Cain, spear, strength, and then there is Abel. And his name means vapor or mist. And it's identified here as, and then she gave birth to a second son, Cain's brother Abel. Do we see where some of the complex might start to creep in a little bit? There is Cain, the one who is the firstborn, the one who will carry on the lineage, the hopes and dreams of all humanity, because after death came into the world, there is Cain, there is hope, there is strength, the spear, he's gonna do this. And he's got a brother. What's his name? Vapor or mist. So, already, what we see is that there is this thing that is happening that's starting to set them a little bit off kilter. And what happens then in these two boys' stories is that God would show a different way of seeing and understanding the world and their relationship with one another in such a powerful way that it then starts to spark this thing that leads to the murder of the younger son. Of the younger brother. And so what happens is that, you know, sometimes we talk about this story in Genesis 4 as well, there must have been something when both of these guys offer up an offering. There must have been something defective with Cain's offering and not Abel's offering. Abel's offering must have been the first fruits, the things that mattered most, the perfect thing that God was looking for, and Cain's must have been maybe the leftovers. And that's, I guess, one way to look at it. But if we look at the way that the scripture tells us, right, what is happening, it says sometime later, so they had grown up, Cain presented offering to the Lord with his crops, while Abel presented his flock's oldest offspring with their fat. And the Lord looked favorably on Abel's sacrifice, but did not look favorably on Cain's sacrifice. And then right after that, there's this conversation that Cain has with God, and God says, "Why you look so mad, guy?" And now, remember, Cain's thinking, because I'm the spear, I'm the hope, I'm the big deal. You should be respecting me more. I win Gaga Ball every single time. I do the things. I get the promotions. I'm the guy who everyone looks to. And God goes, "Oh, well, everyone, but maybe not me." Right? Not this time. And this time, it's for your brother. This time, I looked upon your brother favorably. However, I like that kind of like, why do you look so resentful? Why do you look so resentful? And then the Lord says, "Why are you angry? Why do you look so resentful? If you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? If you do the right thing?" So clearly there is something there where the order of things have gotten to be such a point where we have to remember that did God reject Cain at this moment? No. God rejected Cain's offering at this moment, right? There was something there, and maybe it was just, whoa, your brother did a really great job. He made his own altar when dad didn't think that he could do that because that wasn't his role, but he created something really special. He did something that the Spirit was moving and humming and doing something new and awesome and amazing. And so if I'm going to bless one of these things, I'm maybe going to bless this thing that is so heartfeltly offered up that, man, the offering falls on the younger today. Doesn't mean, Cain, you are rejected. It just means that your offering didn't get the nod yet. And so then he says, but if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted. If you do the right thing, if you've been making the offering for your family for years and years and years and years, but all of a sudden for one day the offering comes from your brother, it doesn't mean that you're rejected. It just means that, man, his offering is covering your family today. Make the right choice. You have a choice to make. I know that in our family, sometimes, though, that first mistake or that first thing that was seen as a slight or an injustice from both of our girls, actually from all four of us, really, right, is something happens and you go, this has messed with the way that I understand, the way that it should be so deeply that now I can't see anything else besides the rejection and the things that didn't go my way. How on earth can I recover from this? You kind of have this tunnel vision, right? And I think that that's what's happening here, is that as we go like kind of up for one verse of the do the right thing piece, it's why do you look so very dejected? Why do you look so resentful? There's this conversation that happens that essentially was saying, Cain thought that he was the man. He thought that he was the guy, he was the oldest, he was the legacy, and then God accepted his brother's offering. This isn't the way the story goes. This isn't the way throughout history, the way that things should happen. This isn't the way it's set up to be. The oldest, the strongest, the best should be accepted. Right? I mean, we feel that way oftentimes. And so we have this kind of moment of clarity going, maybe it's not the way that I thought it would be. Maybe there's something else going on. And so because he's rejected, his whole identity is called into question. And his anger then starts to flare up. And what we see is that from research and understanding and kind of how fun would it be to be an anger researcher? Man, there's no good day to come to work on that day, right? But however, so there's a lot of anger research, a lot of grief and loss research that happens. And what they found is that anger is a secondary emotion. That means that there is something kind of under the surface that then creates that and causes that, that there is something beyond and underneath that motivates those feelings of anger and frustration that has to happen. And so here for Cain, it's that idea, the anger starts to flare up because his identity and who he understands himself to be starts to be called into question. Okay. Makes sense. We can kind of get with that, right? If you think about some of those things you may have written down on your next step sheet about where are you quick to have anger flare up in your life, they can be big things, they can be little things, but sometimes, you know, they're inconvenient. This week, as I was driving home from camp, all the lights on my dashboard, on my Jeep, lit up, and then it stopped. Like, it stopped, and then we were able to get it to the house, and I plugged it into the code reader, and all red powertrain, all the doodahs happened, and I was angry. And part of it is, I don't know how to fix it, so I can't do it. Part of it is that it's really expensive, and we've got fingers crossed. Part of it is that I just don't have time for this junk right now, right? And so that's some of the underlying parts about why I'm angry, and cars are the worst. But however, we look at those things that we are quick to anger about. Sometimes when my girls just push the right buttons and I get angry, I know it's because that's probably how I acted to my parents, and then I hear their voices and I go, God, I don't want to be my parents, right? They're exceptional people. However, right, you have that moment. And so some of those things, some of those realizations of anger is this secondary emotion then not only brings us to this point of, so now we have to figure out what to do with it. Maybe this anger is because of rejection or being hurt or loss, whatever that might be, and God nails it. God nails it. But if you don't do the right thing, if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do the right thing, sin will be waiting at your door ready to strike. But how true is that, right? And there's not a little goblin sitting outside your door with the pitchfork and tail, okay? But at the same time, we all know that we've been there where you go, I know that I'm going to make this poor choice, and I know that this is going to happen, and I just can't stop myself. And for Cain, it escalates pretty quickly. And so just like within a couple of verses, it's, man, you rejected me. Make the right choice, Cain. Come on, man. Come on. And he's like, I'm just going to go outside and kill him. Let's go. Come on. You know, and it kind of happens that way. And then there's a verse that says, your brother's blood cries out from the dirt. Whew. Like, how gut-wrenching would that be, a conversation with God, right? But there's this mentality that then with all of this, with all of this anger, all of this frustration, all of the emotion, God never says, your anger is bad, your anger is sinful. He does say that if you act on it, sin is crouching outside the door. But anger, being a secondary emotion, allows us, and maybe it's the kind of trigger to go, hold on. Stop, take a breath, and realize where this is coming from. Because sometimes it might be you, sometimes it might be a situation or where you are, but get that in check before you start that next step. Because the next step might be something life-giving, or the next step might be something absolutely devastating. Which brings us back to camp. So, for after that conversation that I had with Nick, where he said, I am bigger, I am older, I am stronger, and I am better. Why don't they choose me? Sounds similar, right? Sounds similar to Cain's story. So after a little bit of conversation, we had then those guys come together and we talked it through about what was going on. And one, it doesn't always end up this way, but this is a little bit more Disney than it is maybe M. Night Shyamalan, okay? So the ending of this story was that these two guys got together and they're like, man, I am the best athlete at my school. And then Will said just about the same thing. And they said, instead of being at each other's throats all week, maybe we can use this to our advantage. And so what they did was they decided that instead of competing against one another, what they would do is that they would kind of be partners in collusion to invite other kids from the fringes into the middle of the game. And it was beautiful. So these two guys would go and find games that they wanted to play, and they would find kids that were kind of on the outskirts. And I told them, I said, just look for kids who you can tell want to play the game but are nervous to play, and then bring them into the game. And they did for about 10 of these kids that were kind of fringes. And as an old person, they wouldn't listen to me go, hey, just go play the game. But man, if Nick and Will came to them and said, hey, Can you play with us? We'll show you how to play. We'll give you some pointers and things like that. And oftentimes, they would let, or they would help, or they would encourage, or make it so that the other kids won, and they wouldn't mind getting out. How cool is that, right? Because what they were able to do was they were able to take that anger, pause for a minute, and we helped process, right? Because frontal lobes and middle schoolers don't really mix too well. So we kind of said, what I hear you saying is that you're frustrated because you think that you should be this person and you should be this person too. And you know what? Camp's big enough for both of you to be an athlete, but also to be a leader and an encourager. So let's try to add that to the mix. And they did it beautifully, to the point where some of those kids that were coming in that didn't have any friends and know anybody at camp were some of the ones that were then the ones who were most included, who were the ones that connected and had more lasting conversations, and that Nick and Will then went on, and one of them was going through our leadership track a few years ago, and the other was still just helping out, and it was this beautiful thing to watch, because all of a sudden, what happened is that they weren't identified solely as athletes, but they were then they started to kind of transform a little bit into leader. Or they start to say, my primary identity then, maybe for Cain, should have been child of God or accepted. But because his offering that day was rejected, he didn't feel like he could wear that title of accepted because it was his job. But maybe it's not always our job. Maybe our job sometimes is to share and to move on. And as we come to the communion table in just a minute, what we want to remember is that God never says that this anger is sinful, but what we do with it can be powerful or destructive. We're going to sing a song as we have communion together where it talks about how, you know, we're nothing more than the choices that we make. were nothing more than those frustrations, the result of the frustrations. And so this week, as we come and encounter God's grace first and foremost, then I want you to think about how those pieces of anger inform your progression to follow Jesus more fully.